Welcome to Lesson 3 of our course on Christian Basics. This lesson is about origins. I'm David Fettes, and I'm presenting material written by Dr. Ed Rules, as well as presenting a few thoughts of my own as we work our way through this. We're going to hear some questions and answers about origins and the Bible passages that support them. Introduction. Many people wonder about the origin of our world. They ask, where did everything come from? How did the universe get started? Was there someone who made this beautiful and complex world, or did everything just happen by chance? Today, many people believe that everything in our world came about simply by chance. They teach that all that exists in the world came into being through a long, slow process of mindless evolution. There was no one to start the process and no one to guide it. Things just happened. Animals and people and flowers and trees and mountains and hills and everything that exists made their entrance into the world with no purpose and no future. But if that is true, then we human beings are also simply an accident with no real purpose in the present and no meaningful hope for the future. We live for a few years, we die, and we're forgotten. But that's not what happened. Human beings didn't gradually make their appearance in the world without any purpose or direction. They were created by a powerful, loving, and eternal God. They were created as intelligent beings who had the potential of enjoying a wonderful and joyful life with other human beings and also with their Creator. God even created them in His own image so that they could know Him and love Him and serve Him. God also gave them the privilege and the task of ruling over the rest of His beautiful creation so that everything would serve the purpose for which God created it. And if they continued to love and serve Him, they would live forever in peace and joy and harmony with the God who created them. However, the world today is obviously no longer a world of perfect harmony and unending delight. Beautiful flowers wilt and die. Streams and rivers overflow or dry up. Hurricanes, floods, and storms bring terrible destruction. People get sick and die. Nation rises up against nation, and people hurt and kill one another. Tensions and strife abound. Misery is found everywhere. Many people wonder why there are so many good and beautiful things in our world, while at the same time, there are also many things that are neither good nor beautiful. Did the world start out good and then become bad? Or did it start out bad and then gradually get better? Or were there both good and bad things from the very beginning? In this lesson, you'll read the Bible's answers to those questions. Question 1, where did our universe come from? God created the entire universe out of nothing by His almighty power. Scripture references Genesis 1 verse 1, the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 11 verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Revelation 10 verse 6. God created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. There are people who doubt or deny the creation of the world by God. But God has a very good question for such people. He once asked in the book of Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" He made everything and got it going long before you or I ever existed, and we are in no position to judge whether or not He did it. Because in the beginning, God was already there, and you and I weren't. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Question 2, what was the earth like in the very beginning? Well, before God formed the earth into a beautiful place for man to live, the earth was formless, dark, and empty. Scripture reference, Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void. In Hebrew, tohu vabohu. Tohu vabohu, without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So originally, kind of a formless mass, but God is up to something. Question 3, where did the sun and moon and stars and all the planets and animals come from? Well, Genesis 1 says repeatedly, God said, and when God spoke, things came into being. Other passages in the Bible indicate that the world was fashioned by the hands of the Lord. All of these passages teach us that God was the creator who used his divine power to bring into being a beautiful, wonderful, and incredible universe. Scripture references. Genesis 1 verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And as you continue reading in Genesis 1, and God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. Psalm 102 verse 25 says, of old, you, God, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Question 4, was the original creation good or bad or a mixture of good and bad? The world that God created in the beginning was good in every way. After each act of creation recorded in Genesis 1, we read the specific words, God saw that it was good. And at the end of God's initial creative work, we read that everything God had made was very good. Sin had not yet entered the world, and the earth was free from corruption, disharmony, and decay. Scripture references Genesis 1. God saw that it was good. 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 And finally, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Leaves very little doubt about whether that original creation was good. Again and again and again, we read that God made it good, and he saw that it was very good. It was the handiwork of God. How could it not be good? Question 5, where did human beings come from? After God had prepared the earth as a home for human beings, he made a man and a woman in his image and likeness to rule over his creation. Though the man was created before the woman, both man and woman were made in God's image, and both had equal standing in the sight of God. Scripture references, then God said, according to Genesis 1, 26 through 28, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. This is sometimes called the cultural mandate. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. God gives people the ability to reproduce and to be his regents, his representatives, ruling under his rule and subduing the earth and governing it. God meant the earth to be very good under the very good rule of men and women created in his image. Question 6. How did God create the first man and the first woman? God first made a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Later, God took a rib from man's side and made a woman from the rib. Scriptural reference, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Later in Genesis chapter 2, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And there are some who see that use of a rib as God's creation of male and female in his image, and also as companions, not one to be dominating the other or to be more valuable than the other, not anything but to be out of his side and to be very precious and dear to the man. Men and women are created from the same substance, and God gives them the same wonderful dignity of being in his image. Question 7, what were the names of the first man and the first woman? The first man was called Adam, which may mean ground or dirt from which he was made, or human being. Adam named his wife Eve, which can mean life giver. And scriptural reference for that, of course, the word Adam in Hebrew is just interchangeable with the word for man, and it is the name of the first man. And Genesis 3, verse 20 says, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Question 8, where did Adam and Eve live? God placed them in a beautiful garden called the Garden of Eden. No one knows exactly where this was, but it's likely it was somewhere in the part of the world that we now know as the Middle East. Genesis mentions some rivers such as the Tigris and Euphrates, so maybe it was in that general proximity, although after the flood, there may have been just different rivers that were named after previous rivers before the flood. So we can't be absolutely sure that geography today is similar to what it was in the beginning. In fact, it probably isn't. But we think probably the Garden of Eden was somewhere in what today is called the Middle East. Scripture reference, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, Genesis 2, verse 8. Question 9, what responsibilities did God give to Adam and Eve? God told them to be fruitful, to fill the earth, to rule over it, and to take care of it. God provided them with everything necessary, mentally and physically, to do what he had commanded them to do. Scripture reference, Genesis 1, 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. There's an echo of that in Psalm 8 where it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you've ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? When we think about how little we are in this vast universe, we think, oh, wow, why would God even pay attention to us? But then it goes on to say, you made man and woman a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. All flocks and birds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You see, that psalm of praise gets it. It gets that God gave us dominion. And even though we're not very big, God has given us tremendous talents, tremendous intellectual ability, the kind of bodies we need to fulfill that calling. And from the beginning, before things went wrong for humanity, we were doing a very good job of governing on God's behalf for the well-being of all of his creatures and his creation. Question 10, what test did God give to Adam and Eve? God told Adam and Eve that they might eat from every tree in the Garden of Eden where they were living, except for one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God very clearly and very strongly commanded them not to eat of this one tree. This was to be a test of their love for God, their trust in God, and their obedience to God. And the scriptural reference is Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Notice how good God is. He says, eat anything you want. He even has what he called the tree of life there. And they could eat of that too if they chose. Just one tree they couldn't, as a test to see whether they'll obey God and demonstrate their love and their trust towards him. Question 11, did Adam and Eve obey God's command? They did obey at first, but when Satan, an evil spirit, came to them in the form of a serpent, he lied to them, tempted them to eat from the tree, and promised them that if they did eat of it, they would become like God himself. They listened to Satan. They believed him and ate from the tree instead of obeying and trusting God. What a terrible day in the history of the human race. The scriptural reference, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So that's what happened. A snake came to them, and this snake was able to talk and to mislead them. Now, there are people nowadays who say, we're modern people. What a silly old folk tale. What a story. A snake talking. Come on. Are you joking? They maybe haven't noticed that even today there are certain animals that can make human noises. A parrot can make the sounds of human language. If you talk to a dog, that dog can follow instructions in many cases. So even today there are animals with at least some capacity to express or to understand and act upon human language. Is it such a stretch that before humanity's fall into sin that there was the ability given to a snake to talk? And of course, in this case, she may have thought that snakes could already talk, and this snake had something else talking from within it. And it was that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray, as it's expressed in Revelation 12, verse 9. That's the scripture that shows us, beyond a doubt, that the serpent in the garden was not just a snake talking. It was Satan himself, the ruler of all the enemy forces that oppose God, the chief demon, the worst evil spirit in the universe, that entered into that snake and began talking to Adam and Eve and saying, first of all, notice what he said. Did God really say? First thing Satan will usually do is get you to doubt God's word. And the next thing he said was, well, God is just trying to block you from being all you could be and from being truly happy. He knows that if you eat of it, you'll become like gods. Satan will lie about God's word, and then he will lie about God's character, and he will make false promises. That's what he did at the beginning. That's what he continues to do. So that's how humanity fell into sin. Question 12, what was the result of their disobedience? First of all, Adam and Eve immediately died spiritually. God had told them they would surely die. Their bodies didn't topple over dead the moment they ate that fruit, but they immediately died spiritually. That is, they died in their relationship with God. Things were no longer the same between them and God. They lost their fellowship with God. They lost the joy they previously had in walking and talking with God. And they became afraid of God rather than delighting in being with Him. It was God's habit to come and walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day and to be present to them in a way that they could grasp and that they could really delight in His company. And all of a sudden, they did not want to be around God anymore. They also became aware of their nakedness for the first time and felt ashamed in God's presence. Their disobedience also led eventually to their physical death, to their bodily death. Further, the entire world was affected by their sin. Remember, they were supposed to be the rulers of the world for the world's good. When they fell into sin, it had a calamitous impact, a deadly impact on the world around them. There were still many good and beautiful things in the world after they sinned, but for the first time, the world became subject to suffering, pain, decay, and death. Scriptural references. Genesis 3 verse 8 says, "The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. God came to walk with them, and they ran away." Genesis 3 verse 16, "After their fall into sin, God said to the woman, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" There's going to be pain now, not only in the physical process of having babies, but also children who are often the delight of their children's hearts become also the greatest grief of their children's hearts. The very first child born in the world was a boy named Cain who would murder the second one born into the world, his brother Abel. And so there was terrible anguish and pain that came with sin. And of course, there's also a disruption in the previously loving and trusting relationship of husband and wife. Now, the husband wants to be the big boss, and the wife's desire is to have power over him, and they're in competition with each other. Genesis 3, 17 through 19 tells us what God told Adam. To Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Psalm 90 says that God, after 70 or 80 years, says, "Return to dust, O sons of men." And that's what happens. We return to dust. That's the impact of sin in our world. We turn back to dust. And even while we're alive, in order to stay alive, we have to sweat, we have to struggle, we have to deal with the thorns and thistles and problems of life which have come into the world because humanity no longer rules the world well, and because God's curse has struck the world because the representative of the world has wronged and rebelled against God. What a devastating thing that disobedience of Adam and Eve was and still is in its impact on humanity. Question 13. What does the sin of Adam have to do with us today? Adam was the representative of the entire human race. When he sinned, everyone was affected by the consequences of his sin. All of us now come into this world with a sinful human nature which is inclined toward evil rather than toward good. The world in which we live is a world filled with suffering, sorrow, pain, decay, and death. And no matter how strong and healthy we may be, we know that our lives too will end in death. The results of Adam's disobedience and sin are far greater and more significant than Adam could ever have imagined when he gave in to temptation and listened to Satan rather than God. That's how sin is. We don't know the damage that it's going to do. God tells us not to do it. We go ahead because we don't think it's going to be that bad. And the consequences are devastating. For Adam, it brought devastation to the whole creation and to the entire human race. For us who are born with Adam's sin nature, the sins we commit often poison our children in turn, and the things we do wreak havoc and devastation in the lives of others far beyond maybe what we ever expected or intended. The scripture references Romans 5, the last verses tell about parallels between Adam and Christ, and it tells the damage that came through the sin of the first man. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 8, verse 22. The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The creation groans since the fall into sin because the creation longs for the glorious freedom of the children of God, Romans 8 says. And until we're made completely free, the creation we were supposed to rule well will continue to have much groaning and sorrow. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says simply, in Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. Question 14, does this mean that everyone in the whole world is guilty before God? Yes, there are no exceptions, except for Jesus Christ, who was perfectly sinless and was not born with a sinful human nature. He was born through a miraculous conception of the Virgin Mary and did not inherit a fallen and sinful human nature, although he was fully human. Scripture references Romans 3, verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I could just multiply verse after verse after verse after verse about how all have forsaken God and together become worthless. And the verses are many, but these are clear enough. None is righteous, no, not one. Everybody falls short, except one, in Him, Jesus, says 1 John 3, verse 5, there is no sin. And in the book of Hebrews, it says He was tempted in every way like we are, yet was without sin. And that is, of course, the hope of the human race. There is one who has not sinned. Question 15, won't a loving God simply overlook the fact that we're all sinners? Can't God just say, no big deal, come on, let's have a do-over? No. Though God is gracious and merciful, He is also holy and just. He cannot and He will not let sin go unpunished. Scripture references Numbers 14, verse 18. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He will by no means clear the guilty. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Unless someone or something can take away our sin and guilt, we must be punished. because we are sinners and God is just, and a just judge gives wrongdoing what it deserves. Question 16. Since we're all sinners before God, is there no hope for any of us? There certainly is hope. Even before God pronounced judgment on Adam and Eve for what they had done, He said that He would eventually defeat the powers of evil and destroy them. Thousands of years of human history passed, however, before Jesus came into our world to pay the penalty for Adam's sin and also for our own sins. And Scripture references Genesis 3:14-15. The Lord God said to the serpent, Satan, I will put enmity, hatred, between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There is going to be this ongoing conflict. God is not going to let the demonic and the evil get along with His human creation. He's always going to have something in humanity that is against Satan and Satan against us until a human comes along and smashes Satan. That was God's promise even before He pronounced sentence on Adam and Eve for their sin. He already declared, Serpent, you are in trouble. I have got plans to deal with you. And so God, though sin came into the world, gave hope right away again to Adam and Eve. Psalm 103 says, As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. He says, You're dust, and to dust you will return. But that's not the whole story. Thank God it's not the whole story. He's a God of great love, and He decided not to leave us in the dust, but to raise us again from the dust. And He sent His Son to make things right, to pay the penalty for Adam's sin, to overcome the power of death, and to say that even when our bodies have turned back to dust, He will raise them again to glorious everlasting life. But we're getting a little ahead of ourselves. We'll save some of that good news for later lessons. The fact is that even in Genesis 3, that terrible chapter of the fall into sin, God already brought His great good news of triumph over the serpent.